You know, 2 weeks ago, we looked at a warning to heed, a call to repent, and the judgment pronounced. Today, we're going to look at a further call on how to repent and return to the Lord. Now, the key element to avert the judgment of God that is coming is a call to fast, to weep, and to mourn, according to verse 12 of Joel chapter 2. Now, many of us remember that story of Oscar Pistorius, don't we? So we all watched it on television. South Africa was captured by it. The whole world, in fact, was glued to the TVs when this case was beamed live. And the reason for that, it was because he was a Paralympic hero. And you know that Oscar Pistorius shot his girlfriend on Valentine's Day. He was under the judgment of the land. And this man fasted, wept, and mourned over what he had done. I'm not sure if he prayed, perhaps he did. Whether it was genuine or not, we don't know. But the judge took this into account when passing judgment. You know, every time he responded, you know that famous word, "My lady, my lady, my lady," that became a joke in the context of everything. And he was crying. Now the difference with our great God and the judge of the land is that you and I cannot pull the wool over God's eyes, who is the greater judge. God knows all things. He knows when you are genuine or when you are pretending. It is godly sorrow that leads to repentance and brings life, not worldly sorrow. In fact, the Bible says worldly sorrow, because you've just been caught for doing something wrong and you cry, worldly sorrow leads to death and brings destruction. So, what I want to bring to you this morning is what the Bible is saying. Hey guys, I want you to get close to me. Now, how does one get close to God? Well, religion will not do it. Nor does changing one's life from an atheist to a theist or theist. Tradition or ceremony will not do it. Good works will not do it. My efforts to please God will not do it. It is only God's grace that can turn away God's wrath and anger. And you will discover in verses 15 to 17 of chapter 2 in Joel that God is interested in the whole community, not just individuals. Therefore, it was so good this morning to have baptized Reagan and his two children. So he's not just interested in individuals, but families and communities and nations and the world. So throughout the Bible, you will discover that whenever God judges his people, the people's response to such judgment is fasting. We see it in the book of Daniel. God judges his people, Israel, by allowing the Babylonians to capture them and take them away from their country, their residence, the place of worship. And I have listened to many preachers in person and over the radio speak on fasting. And it is interesting that of all the books in the Bible, many of the preachers go to the book of Daniel. They choose to preach on the subject of fasting from Daniel. Now, it is a great book indeed, if it is interpreted correctly. So preachers begin with chapter 1 on fasting. And chapter 1 is not about fasting, but obedience to God. It's about testing rather than fasting. When Daniel resolved in his heart not to eat from the king's table in chapter 1 of Daniel and verse 8. He was not abstaining or staying away from meat so that he can eat vegetables and drink water. That's not fasting. Living on a vegetable diet is not fasting. You're still eating. And the only reason that Daniel refused to eat from the king's table is simply because they were a nation under the judgment of God. How could Daniel, how could any of the Israelites eat and feast, celebrate and have a party when they are under the judgment of God, away from the land, away from their country, away from the place of worship? And so preachers then go to Daniel chapter 9 and 10. And this is when fasting is made clear, a little bit more clear. And God's people are still under the judgment of God. And this time it is under a new king, King Darius. The first king was King Nebuchadnezzar. The prayer of Daniel 9 is a confession of Daniel's own sin and that of the nation, and Daniel seeks the forgiveness of God. And that's what we prayed this morning. That when we come before the Lord, we come confessing our sins before the Lord. Not that we are not saved. We confess because we know that even though we are saved, we carry with us a sinful nature and we have a tendency to sin. Now we think, well, you know, committing murder, committing adultery, all those things, lying, stealing and all that is sin. But that is not. It is sin, rather. But it is not the only sin. Your mental sins. When you have envy in your heart, okay, you do things from your heart that causes you to sin, which others can't see. And so the prayer of Daniel 9 is a confession of Daniel's own sin and that of the nation. Then in Daniel chapter 10, I'm not dealing with Daniel, but I just want to go through that very quickly. The threat of a great war in a vision caused Daniel to fast for 21 days or 3 weeks. Again, Israel is under the judgment of God under another king, and this time it's King Cyrus. And the Bible explains to us that during those 21 days, while Daniel was fasting and praying, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted God, and God, so to speak, was detained by the king of Persia, who was under the rule of Satan, to come to their rescue. And that too is sovereignly orchestrated. Now today people fast for all kinds of reasons. Some just want to appease their consciences, because they have eaten so much over Christmas and New Year that they feel they have made a glutton of themselves, and they think, well, I'll call up a solemn assembly and fast. It's a conscience thing. The fasting that is imposed on the congregation by preachers is aptly named solemn assembly, or the Daniel fast, or the Esther fast, etc., etc. Now, I have not heard of the Moses fast. I have not heard of the Elijah fast. I have not heard of the Jesus fast, but yet the congregation of God's people are exhorted to fast, and I am often intrigued in the way this is promoted on the radio and on the airwaves. Receive your breakthrough. Experience the Holy Ghost anointing. Receive your miracle. Experience the blessing of financial breakthrough, etc., etc. All this is directed to self and what God can do for me, what God can do for my business, and what God can do to my bank balance. Friends, all of this is temporary. I never hear that man is a sinner and he's under the judgment of God. Let us come together and pray for the salvation of those who are going to hell. I never hear that. Let us pray for the rebellious, the wicked, and those whose consciences have been seared as if by a hot iron, that they will repent and change their ways. We never hear people calling others to pray for people to eat sumptuously from the hand of God and to have the full in God's word, the bread of life. I never hear people pray for themselves that they will not be caught up with the treasures on earth. Rather, they will be caught up with the treasure that is in heaven. See, eternal values and eternal things are by far better to seek than temporal things that perish, spoil, or fade. There is no lasting value in seeking after them. They are of temporal benefit and never accompany us to heaven. Chad Leclerc, most of you would know him. Most of you have been probably following the Olympics. Made a comment before he could go to the Olympics and before his race could start. After receiving the news that his father is battling cancer. His mother already had cancer in his first appearance in terms of him taking part in the Olympics. So both his parents are now battling cancer. And listen to what he said. This is one of the heroes of South Africa. He said, and I paraphrase it, not in the exact words, I would rather have my parents healthy than seeking for gold and glory. Now that's very noble indeed, isn't it? Again, if his parents were given a clean bill of health, let's say they were healed, they are still going to die. So are you and so is me. We are all going to die. We are in a race of something far better. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, says Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will go through struggles. You will experience ill health. You will go through the waters and the storms of life. And so, we need to take note that our values need to be in God, our Savior. And as we look at the second point here, I want to say to you that prayer is the key to all of this. And we got to plead the honor of God's name. So when the prophet of Joel calls the people to announce and declare a holy fast in verses 15 to 17, he makes known the urgency of the situation. How does one get close to God? Well, fasting simply means taking time to spend moments of heart-wrenching seeking before God. It's not just abstaining from food. My question is, why do people have to abstain from food only if you're fasting? Why don't you abstain from the TV? Why don't you abstain from something else? Why is it just food? So the whole idea of fasting, brothers and sisters, is to come before God and spend moments of heart-wrenching searching and just ask God, Lord, here am I. It's not about me, it's about you. And Lord, in as much as I want to bring glory to your name, will you please help me to do that by speaking to someone who is not saved? We don't hear that. When people fast, it's all to do with self. And that is what the announcement is all about in verse 16. And verse 16 says, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his chamber, or his room, and the bride a chamber. Can you see that? Gather the elders, children, nursing mothers, everyone. They are all summoned to come together. And there are people who are involved with life as it pertains to their situation. See, the priests, on the other hand, brothers and sisters, are called to intercede on behalf of the people with weeping and mourning. And that is how desperate prayer becomes with God's impending judgment. What are the priests called to do? You know, I want to tell you this, and perhaps you don't know this, and I'm not saying it because I want the appraisal of men, But sometimes when I agonize before God in prayer and I look at people's lives and I look at that and I say, Lord, why? Oh God, I bring this person before you. I want them to be saved. I want them to live a godly life. I want them to draw near to you. I want them to live a life that they will be able to reflect God's glory in the family. We intercede, we plead, sometimes with tears. And we do that because we want God's people to honor Him. And therefore, the priests are called to pray that God would spare His people from the judgment that is almost certain to happen. Have a look at verse 17b there. It says there, spare your people, O Lord. Now the question is, spare them from what? Now apart from the devastation that is going to wreak havoc in their lives, they will be seen as the scum of the earth. You know, people who are godless, who got no time for God, who will absolutely scorn and mock and laugh at you as a Christian. Imagine being belittled by godless and secular people who have no time for God. They mock God indirectly when they mock you. What kind of a God will do this to His people? They say, they look at you and they see the judgment that is impending, and it's not as if the wicked and the ungodly do not suddenly become aware of God. They are unconscious with respect to God. They don't even reflect on God. No, God only enters the language in amusement and mockery and vulgarity. A lot of godless people will use God's name in vulgarity, but they'll never use God's name in the sense of honoring Him, because they are godless. And so, we see here, friends, that God has forsaken His people. And verse 17 says, do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. The prayer is an urgent appeal to the only God who can turn His wrath and anger into a blessing for His people. Friend, this is what genuine fasting is all about. Facing the fact of your sin and facing the fact of my sin, which would be accompanied by weeping and mourning. It is not purely refraining from food. It is a prayer of intercessors for a nation that is under the judgment of God, and there is an urgent appeal that God will have mercy. What a great and compassionate and good God that we serve, isn't so? God displays His character in His goodness. Have a look at verse 13 and 14 again. It says there, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Isn't that a wonderful God that we serve? God will only respond to you individually or corporately as His people when we fully obey Him. Verse 12, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So God's call to us is not something that we can take casually. It's very, very serious, and it's a matter of the heart. We cannot pay lip service and think that we will get away with it. How do we get close to God? Well, God is looking for total commitment, wholehearted commitment to His word. You know, it was Alvin, I think, who read the New Testament in Matthew 15, where Jesus said, it is out of the heart the mouth speaks. It is out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. It's out of the heart. What is Jesus trying to correct that the religious leaders have got wrong? Well, He's correcting the misunderstanding of Scripture. The outward tradition was more important than the inward transformation. You see, our brother, the family that came here, the Naidu family, that is Reagan and Magda, they came here not because of tradition, not because it is good to baptize your babies, not because they wanted to, you know, show everybody, you know, that this is what we want to do. No. They've come, they've made some commitments, they've made some vows, they made some solemn pledges that they want to raise their children up in the ways of the Lord. And sadly, friends, when people do that, we noticed over the years that people don't take those vows seriously that they make. They don't raise their children. You ask, do you pray with your children? No, Pastor, I don't have the time. And yet they made the vow. Do you read the Bible with your children if they're at the age of understanding? No, Pastor, I don't have the time. Now, why do you come make a mockery of God and say that I will do these things? You've got to do them. It's a serious matter. God will hold you accountable for the testimony that you give and for the promises that you make. And so it is not an outward tradition. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, were rebuked by Jesus for their outward tradition, but there was no inward transformation. They were more interested in their hands being clean than in one's heart being clean. See, tradition was overriding God's word with the religious leaders. And friends, if tradition does not fall in line with God's word, then it will lead people to hell. And these leaders have not listened to the word of God. And Jesus directs them to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 29:14. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now Jesus, who is the word incarnate, as a man with authority from his Father, is simply directing the leaders and all people back to the word. In effect, what Jesus is saying, listen to God's word. Don't follow your skewed tradition. Don't waste your energy on something that does not benefit you. Pour out your energy on something that is useful. Recognize that I am above, I am from above, and I have come to set the course of history right. When people are obstinate, hard, stubborn, and would not listen, it does not matter how clearly you speak or how much time you spend in God's word with them, they will simply not listen. And when they refuse to listen, the Bible says, take heed of the warning signs. There is nothing that anyone can do except pray that God's judgment will not fall. And that their hearts of stone will become a heart of flesh. And that is why he calls them blind guides in Matthew 15 and verse 14. How can a blind man lead another blind man? I've never seen it in this life. I've always seen somebody who can see leading a blind man, or I've seen somebody who is completely blind led by a dog who can see. Or he has a stick that guides him. No blind man can lead another blind man, because both of them will fall into the pit. And Jesus calls the religious leaders blind guides. My brothers and sisters, when we are teaching you the word of God, and it is from the word of God, listen to it. Because there are many blind guides out there that are leading the blind. And people can't see it. Eventually, both of them will fall into the pit. So today you have witnessed three baptisms. Baptism is not a ceremony. It's a reality of Christians being buried with Christ and raised with him. And secondly, it is God's grace that turned away the judgment of God, not man's effort to appease him. This covenant is for the entire family. So that is what the object of baptism did for you this morning, pointing to God who came seeking for me And he demonstrated it by dying on the cross for my sins. There is no other way to get close to God and for God to get close to me. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are so grateful that Jesus has taken the final wrath and judgment of God for sinners like us. And so when the Bible tells us to fast and weep and mourn, we realize, oh God, that it is because people are under the judgment of God, especially those who have ignored His truth, who have ignored the gospel, who have ignored the word of God. And so we pray, our Father, that You will help us to take You seriously and be committed to the cause of the gospel. How we thank You for the baptisms of a family that loves Jesus. Please would You help us to be a constant witness as we grow and groom more disciples for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.